So good to be here with you this morning, and trust indeed that the Lord has blessed your heart already. We've been singing some great hymns, praising the Lord, and what a great preparation for the preaching of the Word. Wow. I feel like a sermon has already been preached. I could just sit down. This morning and the mornings that I'm with you, I would like us to begin a study, an expository study, through the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is made up of 13 chapters, 303 verses. So therefore, it's not a very long, it's not a very big book. And in fact, it can be read easily in one sitting. So I would encourage you, in preparation for our studies, to read through the book of Hebrews. When you've read through all 13 chapters, read it through again. Familiarize yourself with the text, with the Word of God. Maybe in reading it through a third time, maybe you could read it in a different translation to the one that you have. Make sure it's a good translation. It's the text that we're looking at, the Word of God. The theme of the book of Hebrews can be seen very clearly as we work our way through it. It is simply this: the superiority, the supremacy, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews presents a very unique picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that the writer compares Jesus Christ with a lot of individuals. The reason for this, the letter was written, I believe, to Hebrew professing Christians. What do I mean by that? In other words, people who have been raised in Judaism, the religion of the Jews, and seemingly had put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're having problems. Having problems letting go of the old temple worship, the sacrificial system, the traditions of the Jewish religion. So the writer sets about a comparison study, a book of evaluation, if you would have it, in which he compares, as I've said already, Jesus Christ with a whole host of people. And each time he compares them, he says, Jesus Christ is better. Jesus Christ is better. By the way, that little word, as you're reading through, you'll notice that it's one of the key words of the book of Hebrews, better. It appears 13 times throughout the 13 chapters. Another word that you'll read through and see repeated is the word perfect or complete. It appears 14 times throughout the book. A third word is eternal. The writer expresses eternal salvation, eternal redemption, eternal inheritance. We will see the significance of these three words, particularly as we work our way through the book. So the writer compares Jesus Christ. Right away at the very beginning, he compares Jesus Christ with the prophets. He goes on, he compares Jesus Christ with angels, with Moses. He compares the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Levitical priesthood. And that brings us right through to chapter 10 in Hebrews. Then in chapter 11, we come to that great hall of faith. It begins with a description of faith. Faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things not seen. Then we're given demonstrations of faith by faith. By faith, by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab the harlot by faith. The great faith chapter. In fact, we read in that chapter, I believe it's verse 6, that we read, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God. Then we come to chapter 12. And the writer there begins, seeing we are surrounded by such a great host of witnesses or believers, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, listen to it, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have been through the faith chapter by faith, and he says Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Wow. Then we come to chapter 13. And the writer wraps it all up by saying this in chapter 13. Let your conversation or let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Contentment. Wow. There's an interesting subject. Very little contentment in our world today, isn't there? Everybody wants more, not enough. Except when it comes to rain and bad weather. The writer says this, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The writer finishes this beautiful book by saying, contentment is found in the promise, in the presence, and in the person of Jesus Christ. He's all we need. He's all we need. I remember some years ago, we used to listen a lot to a gospel group called the Cathedral Quartet. And the bass singer, George Yonce, he had some neat things to say. And George would say, after my introduction to the Hebrews, the great book, he would say, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. What a book. What a book. Now, having said all that, by way of general introduction, let us begin our study. We'll not get too far this morning, probably only the first couple of verses, but we'll pick up where we left off the next time. God, who in various times and variety of ways spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by or in or through his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. Leon Morris was an Australian New Testament scholar and theologian. And in his commentary on Hebrews, he says this, the author begins with a magnificent introduction in which he brings out something of the greatness of Jesus and his saving work. Wow, I love that. Now let's look at the text. God, who at various times and a variety of ways spoke in time past, has spoken unto us by or in or through his Son. In other words, be it time past or be it these last days, God has spoken. Isn't that precious? God has spoken. Now, I believe this speaks, this speaking, this communicating refers to revelation. Let me explain. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at the map of the gospel, the meaning, the answer, the plan, the power, the provision of the gospel, you'll remember that we made mention of the fact that there is only one gospel, only one gospel. And we quoted from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, where he said in the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different or another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. Many perversions, but only one gospel. Then he says in verse 11 and verse 12, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word that is translated revelation there is the word apocalypsis. Apocalypsis. And it means unveiling. Apocalypse. You know, when I think of apocalypse, I think of our movie world and how they're jumping in on all our biblical terms. The apocalypse was many years ago now. Now it's salvation. Wow. Boy, they're really jumping on the bandwagon, aren't they? But it's unfortunately it's their take on things that they're producing. Apocalypse, unveiling. In theology, the doctrine of revelation is the doctrine of God making himself and relevant truths known to man. It is customary in theology to divide the subject of revelation into two: general revelation and special or specific revelation. General revelation, we're all familiar. Psalm 19, Psalm 8 and Psalm 19. You're familiar with Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament or the sky above shows his handiwork, work of his hands. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. Now listen to this. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Wow. Isn't that precious? God is speaking. This is general revelation. Now, the message that God is communicating in general revelation is simply this: creation. There is a God. There's a master builder behind all of this. That's general revelation. I remember reading the great Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said this in light of creation: the intelligent thing to do is to praise God for his works in light of creation. Listen to this. The insulting thing to do, he says, is to say that it all happened by chance. Wow. General revelation. God speaking through creation and attesting to the fact that he is the creator, that there's a master builder behind all of this. Then we come to special or specific revelation, and we have this introduced in Hebrews chapter 1, the opening verses. Specific revelation. Here God is speaking, and the message being communicated is that of salvation. And he's saying, there is a Savior. There is a Deliverer. Revelation. General, special, or specific revelation. Now again, in focusing on the text that's before us here this morning, I mentioned that the theme of the book of Hebrews is the superiority, the supremacy, and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right away, the writer compares Jesus Christ with the prophets, and he says this, Jesus Christ is better. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I believe he shows the difference between the past revelation and time past revelation and these last days revelation. You see, in time past, he's saying the revelation was fragmentary and spoken through prophets, whereas in these last days, the revelation is complete, and it comes from one who has all the dignity of being the Son of God. In other words, let's simplify this. The writer is saying, in time past, God spoke here a little, there a little, through this prophet, through that prophet. But in these last days, he has spoken. Now, when he spoke here a little, there a little, it says he communicated in a variety of ways. He spoke to Moses, the burning bush. He spoke to Elijah in the still small voice. He spoke to Isaiah in the vision in the temple, etc. We could go on. God conveying his message through a variety of ways, through visions, dreams, through angels, and also through the Urim and the Thummim. Remember the Urim and the Thummim? Remember the high priest's garments? Remember the ephod? That part of the garment that the high priest wore, and in the folds of that ephod were the Urim and the Thummim. And the Urim and the Thummim God used to give direction to his people. Isn't that interesting? So God used a variety of ways to speak to our fathers through the prophets. Interesting that in these last days, he says, he has spoken unto us in his Son. Now, a more direct translation would be that God has spoken to us in Son. In Son. I remember reading someone, I forget who it was. I have a good memory, but it's short. You gathered that by now. But I remember reading, and someone said, you know, God spoke in Son. You know, it's like we speak in English or French or whatever language you speak in. Well, God speaks in Son. That's the language God uses. God speaks in Son. In the past, he spoke in a variety of ways. He said, here a little, there a little, through this prophet, through that prophet. But the writer says, Jesus Christ is better than the prophets because the message he brings is complete. It's complete. It's complete revelation. God has said all he intends to say in Jesus Christ. Complete revelation. Now, so you don't misunderstand, the message hasn't changed any. The message that he gave to the fathers in times past, through this prophet and that prophet, it hasn't changed any from the message that he sends through his son. Let me direct you to an interesting passage of scripture that explains that. You'll remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, if you have your Bible and you want to look there, chapter 24 of Luke, the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verse 13, beginning, we have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They're on the road to Emmaus. And we're told they're so sad. They're walking all through. And Jesus joins them. But they didn't recognize it was Jesus. And Jesus recognizes that they're so sad. And he says, why are you so sad? Have you not heard? And they go into a whole exposition. Have you not heard what happened concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him? But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day. Wow. So sad. But remember how Jesus responds. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Prophets have spoken. Isn't that interesting? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Now watch verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Oh, I love that. Where did he begin? Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the law. He began with Moses. And then the prophets. Major and minor. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a message. Oh, I would have given anything to have sat in that exposition. The things concerning himself. You see, the message hadn't changed. God didn't scratch his head and think, now hold on, we gotta gather our thoughts together here. We gotta make some changes. No, no, no. Same plan. Same plan of salvation right from Genesis all the way through. Hasn't changed one bit. But he has given us complete revelation in Jesus Christ. He's on every page. He is the Word of God. And he's seen on literally every page of the book. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? God has spoken. Special, specific, complete revelation. God has spoken to us in Son. Now, next time we're together, we're going to expound a little further on what exactly that all means. God has spoken. He has said all he intends to say in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord as he walked this earth. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially, it's recorded for us there that the Lord Jesus said on occasion, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. Remember the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3 where we have the seven letters to the churches? Remember every one of those letters he finishes, he says, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God has spoken. Now, if we were to take a little sneaky peek into chapter 2, you would notice there that it begins, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." We sang ancient words about heeding, eh? Heeding. We must give careful attention to things we've heard. Then he goes on, verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" We must pay attention. We must give heed. My mother was a sweet little lady. I never remember, in all of the years that I knew my mom, I never remember seeing her angry. Not once. Now, I'm not saying she never was angry, but I never saw it. She was a sweet little lady, loved the Lord. She had two sons. Now, right there, you know what that means. Any of you who've had two sons, you know the challenges that that presents. Sweet little lady, my mother. I know you'll find this hard to believe, but my brother and I, we tried her patience many times. Many times. Mother had cute little sayings, and I'm sure they're familiar to you. It's not just that they're particular to my mom. She would look at my brother and I many times and she would say, "Do you pair hear me? Well, heed me." "Do you pair hear me? Well, heed me." You know, I think of those words of my mom, and as I read through Hebrews, especially these opening verses, I wonder, in light of the fact that God has spoken, is God adding, "Do you hear me? Well, heed me. Heed me." God has spoken. We ought to pay more careful attention. We ought to give the more earnest heed to what he has said. I remember back in the old country, after we got saved, we visited around a lot of churches. And back in those days, they were big on missions conferences. I remember the McAllisters, Alma McAllister and her husband, they went out to the foreign mission field. and they served the Lord. They suffered for the Lord. They served the Lord. I remember on occasion being present at a missions conference, and Alma was there. And she said, I've been asked to share what it's like for us being away on the mission field, coming back home to our churches. And she said this, before my husband and I left for the mission field, one of the major things that were happening in the church had to do with eschatology. Are you pre-mill, post-mill, on-mill, whatever, windmills and so on, whatever mill's in there? She said, we went away for 5 years. We came back. We circulated among churches. She says, one of the big major issues was eschatology. Are you pre-mill, post-mill, on-mill, whatever? She said, we went away for a further 5 years, came back, same again, same again. And she said, don't you know that God has spoken? Don't you know that God has given us salvation? Don't you know there's a great message to share around without arguing and fighting and bickering over the little details of teaching? Now, I'm not saying that eschatology is not important. It is. But let's not get hung up. Let's remember that God has spoken in Son. God has spoken in Son. Let me close by saying this. One of the blessings that I find in ministry is that although I may not know what God is saying specifically to you, but I do know that God has spoken, and I do know that God is speaking. This is His word. Every time we open the book, God speaks. Are you listening? Am I listening? God has spoken to us in Son. How am I going to respond? God has spoken. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for taking time to speak individually to each and every one of us. We thank you for the clear message that you have spoken concerning your Son, in and through your Son. We thank you that salvation is made possible in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Thank you, Father, for taking time personally to speak to us in your Son. I pray, as has been prayed already this morning, I pray that you will give us open ears and responsive hearts to do whatever you have called us to do. I pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.